We come to our second reading this morning, which Lane's going to read for us. It's found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to conclude at verse 15.
This can be found on page 1068 of the Church Bibles. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Lord, as we come to look at your word, may the light of Christ be diffused among us. May we catch sight of something of the glory that John saw, that others have seen, that can refresh, renew, and stimulate our relationship with you. Speak to us. May we hear what you have to say. And may we respond with faith and trust. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. It was a fascinating visit to that little manor house up there in the Midlands that we talked to the children about. Going into the room where Isaac Newton had lived, very ancient home, a very sort of functional place. There in the window was one thing that was maybe unusual. It was rather like a kind of paperweight, and it was shaped something like that. And it was about that long, made of glass, sat on the windowsill. It was a beautiful sunny day. And the lady who was the host in the room said, "Look into that prism, see what you see." And as I looked, the light that the sun shone diffused into a multitude of colours. Sure, you've seen that yourself in some way, maybe through the glint in a diamond ring or some other object. And it was while he looked at that, he began to work out how light was made up of various colours diffused through that glass. And as we look at this incident this morning in the light of Jesus, we see diffused something of the ministry of Jesus. the aspects of it, bringing it into a whole. Jesus, on this occasion, did something which was so remarkable it stuck in the mind of John. And we're looking at the seven incidents that John recorded and shaped his gospel, the body of his gospel around. And this is the third incident in which he talks of Jesus doing something which was not only miraculous, but significant, a sign. And it's like a coin that has two sides. The one side is the miracle itself, which is quite remarkable. But the other side is one in which those who've looked at this, and down through the years have looked at it, have seen diffused through it something about the ministry of Jesus. And it's that I want us to focus on and carry away with us this morning. In a playful way, some of the saints have seen this event as a kind of allegory. Of course it isn't. An allegory is one of those things where each little bit means something. And they've looked at this and they have seen the man symbolizing, as it were, fallen humanity whose lives have been crippled by sin. And they've seen where he was in one of the five porticos of this pool of Bethesda. And it's taken them back to the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Law. This man and his sin defined by the law, left there crippled by that. The law could never heal him. It could define where he'd gone wrong, but it could not put him on the right course. And they saw the length of time that he had been there as the kind of eternity that they'd waited for the Messiah to come. And now he was here in their world, and he was going to rectify what the law never could. I think that's a bit theologically playful, to be honest, but it's not far short of what's really going on. And they've looked at this and seen this, and it's spoken to them. And what I would like to do is just to look at three things that we might be able to carry away and explore a little bit. The man's condition and what that has to say to us. I'd like us to look at the confirmation Jesus looked for before this event took place and what that might have to say to us. And I'd like to look at the consequence to which it led. But let's begin with the man's condition. It tells us the story of this man who for 38 years had been crippled and had been taken to this point where many people came. And his life was that of a beggar. I expect some of you have been abroad and you know what it's like to be exposed to European beggars. We were in Mallorca some weeks ago and sat at a table at a restaurant. Typical kind of thing. And one or two beggars come down showing you a card in English, hoping that you'll give them something. And this one fellow came up quite sort of professionally and aggressively, jabbering away in Spanish, which I did not understand any word he spoke. And tried to drink whatever it was. I was drinking a coffee and maybe eating a biscuit. And there he was doing. He was getting very frustrated with these people. And eventually he ripped open his shirt and there was this almighty scar right the way down the front of his body. He was using this to try and, out of guilt in some way or sympathy in some way, bring a response that was a money response. And this was the life this man lived. He had his tricks. He knew how to go about it. And he was a professional beggar by necessity. When the disciples saw this particular incident. Jesus made some comment in it about a link between this man's sin and what had brought him to the condition he was in. Now, it doesn't always happen like this. You remember, as we come up to chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked a similar question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Because in the Jewish mind, there was quite a link between physical illness and sin, and that it was a punishment of some kind. And Jesus said on that occasion in chapter 9, neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. It isn't always that there is a connection between misdemeanor and physical response. Although in Christian evangelical life, particularly in the Pentecostal world, that has been quite a strong theology in the past. But we need to be balanced about what God's word says. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't the case. And in this man's case, there was some connection. And folk might sort of wonder, what, you know, ever, this man's crippled. That's quite a severe punishment. Life can be very unjust. It could be that this man had been involved as a younger man in some kind of robbery, and trying to make an escape in the dark, he sadly broke both his legs, and the medical services were nowhere around in those days to repair the damage done. Maybe he had wronged someone, and revenge was quite a strong thing in those eras, and maybe relatives and friends could have taken some retrospective punishment, and in the course of it, he suffered badly. He could have been a rather violent, cocky individual who took on somebody on one occasion much bigger and more able than himself. We do not know, but there was some link with his behavior and the condition he found himself in. I think it's always good to ground what we see in our lives. It's sad that in some ways, to some degree, not as excessive as this, but the things that we do and do wrong can have consequences in our own lives that in some way damage us, even cripple us. Simple things such as selfishness can have a damaging effect on relationships and cripple our experience of life. Greed can warp a person and put them in a level of life which is damaging both to them and to others. Sexual immorality has left some people physically damaged, as well as it damaging their lives and their families' lives. Resentment and unforgiveness, which we wrestle with, can have the same kind of consequential damage in our lives too. So sometimes there is this link. And I wonder in our lives, if we were to just let them be open to the light of God, there may be a whisper. What about that resolution of that issue could enrich your life rather than impoverish it. The condition the man was in had something to do with something in the past that had been wrong. And Jesus came to remedy that. That's the lovely thing about the gospel. The man had come who was going to remedy our fallen experience of life. What about the confirmation that Jesus seemed to seek before he went ahead with this miracle? What does that have to say to us? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Why did Jesus ask him such an obvious question? If that was you and I think the obvious thing we would assume is, of course he does. He doesn't want to stay like that. Of course he does. Why did he ask him such an obvious question? Was it such an obvious question? Maybe we can just put three little seeds of thought here for you to take home. Have you ever thought he might not have welcomed being healed? Surely not. Surely might. This man, let's work it out. How many years did he say he'd been? 38. How old do you think he was? He must have been 50-something, at least, if not mid-50s, late 50s. He'd only been a beggar, never done anything else. It's quite a challenge to change at that age from one life to another, from the comfortable of what you know to the uncertainty of what you don't know, not having any craft or skill other than a beggar to find something else. Do you want to be healed, made well? I remember an incident in the pastorate at Edmonton, a fellow who was blind, a chap called John Richards. He used to come to church. He was a social worker. And he used to come to church with a dog. He had been blind since he was, before he was 10. And he used to come with Susie, and he'd sit over on the right-hand side. And during the sermon, I might get to point three, and I would pause, and the dog would go, And that's what the congregation did. They all had a titter. John was, on one occasion, taken along to a John Wimber meeting up in London, where there was a great emphasis on healing. He'd heard about John Wimber, and maybe you've heard a lot about him in the past too. And in this particular meeting, there was a point where they were going to pray for people who were ill and sick. And they assumed that John wanted to be included. And so they came around John, and he was a little bit flustered by all that was going on around him. And there was this kind of feeling, you want us to pray? No, I'm fine. But you're obviously blind. You've come to this meeting. Sure. No, I'm fine. And it got a little bit unsettling. And John had to say to them eventually that he'd like them to leave him alone and go elsewhere and pray with folk who really would have appreciated this. And we used to meet up from time to time to go swimming. And I used to go with him to the swimming baths and back. And he was talking on one occasion about this. And he said, "You know, I'm comfortable being blind." I was listening to a man in another world. I'm comfortable being blind. And I thought, what does he mean? He said, "I know my way about. I know where everything is in the house. Susie takes me to the bus stop. I know where to catch the bus. I know my job. I know my staff. I'm comfortable in my world." He said, "If they'd prayed for me and I had been healed, I don't think I could do my job. I couldn't read. I can't write. I can only read and write in Braille. I wouldn't know where I was." And then he said something most significant. He said, I've never set eyes on my wife, and I might not like what I see. I thought there's an advantage to being blind at about 8 o'clock in the morning when you're getting up. But you can see Jesus asking this question, do you want to be made well? It's not so silly when you think about it. He may not have welcomed that at his time of life, like John didn't. And what about the fact that Jesus was not going to force himself on any individual, and he doesn't do that on you or me? The gospel comes as a message. The response is yours. It is not forced upon you. It isn't that he comes and says, I'm going to do you good whether you like it or not. Now, I've known people like that, and I'm sure you have. They're going to do you some kind of favour, even if you don't want them to do you a favour. That's the way they are. And Jesus was also not only not going to force himself on this fellow, but maybe Jesus was looking for that little glimmer of faith. That kind of response that Bartimaeus showed. Do you remember little Bartimaeus? He shouted himself hoarse as Jesus went through Jericho, and eventually he comes in front of Jesus. And Jesus asks the question again, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Rabbi, I want to see. Very obvious connection between faith and the way in which God works. There is a sense in which many of us stand back and we say, well, I haven't got that much faith. I'm not a person of big faith. I'm not somebody who can just take anything on and do it. But do you remember what Jesus said about mustard seed faith? The little mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. I tell you the truth, if you have faith such as faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. There's a sense in which Jesus is trying to simply say, just that little mustard seed of faith is enough to see God do things. Do you ever stand back and think, not a great Christian, haven't got a lot of faith? God can do a lot with a little if we're prepared to respond with the little faith we have. Three things it's worth taking away about this man and the way in which Jesus sought confirmation. Did he really want to get well? Was he prepared for that? Was he willing for Jesus to do this because Jesus was not going to force it upon him? Was there that mustard seed of faith that was so necessary and is in our lives? The last thing at which Susie would probably groan again, the consequence, what did it lead to? What actually, as it unfolds, do we see happening as a consequence? Well, the interesting thing is, in verse 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, the gospel message is one that's imparted by word, the hearing of the word. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. 38 years, and this happens. It came in response to the word, the gospel word, the good news that came to him. And here's something I think we can take away with us. There is a need for each of us to respond to that gospel word, to respond to it. You see, as he responded to that word, something happened. Something quite remarkable happened. That happens when you bring it down in a little kind of way in the lives of all who come and make a response to Jesus in the gospel. Jesus was his redeemer. He was the one who stood him back on his feet. That had crippled him, he stood him back on his feet. And Jesus has a wonderful way of being able to deal with those kind of things in the lives of people that cripple them. And when they become a Christian, deal with them. The person whose life is in bits puts them back together again. The person whose life is crippled with narcotic abuse. How lovely to see how Jesus can put them back together again. The person whose life has been crippled by crime, and that has been dealt with by Jesus. He stood them back on their feet through the gospel. He's just shared what he'd come to do, and they've responded to it, and their lives have changed. Stood on their feet again when once they were unable to stand like that. And Jesus is able not only to stand them back on their feet, but you see that in this incident, Jesus gave this man a new sense of purpose and direction. He not only stood him on his feet, but he bade him make his way again. And sometimes folk lose their way in life, don't they? And life has little sense of purpose. But when you become a Christian, there is a sense in which you begin to latch on to a bigger sense of purpose in life. And that takes you in a new direction. A direction of hope, a direction of vision, a direction Paul referred to as an upward call in Christ Jesus. An upward call. Get up and walk. Make a contribution. Be somebody that God wants you to be. You know, missionaries have often reported back over quite a time of collecting information together how there is one thing that seems quite interesting, where the gospel comes into a place where people's lives have been quite unfortunately affected by animism or other religious trends and cultures. The gospel has come and liberated them, standing them on their feet. And it's led over the course of time to their lives being lifted out of the kind of degraded state they were in into something far better. Where funds were misspent, they're spent more wisely. Where lives were misspent, they're spent more wisely. Where they lived in ignorance, they want to learn to read and they want to learn about education, and their lives have shown an upward trend. It's called in the science of church growth redemption and lift. And we see it happening here, this man standing on his feet, being given a new sense of direction and purpose. Many, many years ago, I remember reading a book about a Cornish drunken builder whose life in the days early 1900s, I think it was quite decimated by his trend of going to the pub each night and spending whatever he'd earned. The family home was quite a hovel. His wife had a job to make ends meet. The children sat on crates, orange boxes from the greengrocers. It was quite a devastating kind of place to visit. And he became a Christian. And God did in his life what we've seen in this study this morning. Stood him on his feet, dried him out, gave him a new sense of purpose. And on one occasion, known as a Christian, there were workmates that said to him, "Well, have you seen any miracles in your life? If God does miracles, have you seen any?" And there's a lovely line in the book, and it's this: "Yes, in my home, Jesus has turned orange boxes into furniture." And that's what God does. takes a person from where they were, crippled by their misdemeanour in life, and given them a dignity they never had before, and life changes. Diffused in this event, we see the ministry of Jesus and its effect on people, how he stands them on their feet, not forcing himself, sharing the word of the gospel, liberating them, bringing them to a new and better place. Where are you in your journey of faith? Have you taken that initial step of faith and said, I believe, I want to follow? Are you on your way and yet feeling you haven't got lots of faith? Let the Lord use the little you have. And God bless you in your journey as we look again next time at another event John felt there's something significant we must share with those who follow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. The way it has an aptitude to speak to us. Maybe we've come this morning and we've heard your voice. Help us not to turn away. Help us to listen, to respond with the limited faith we have. See again that you are in our world, the one who can come and stand the broken on their feet again. That the message of the gospel can redeem and renew and give people a dignity and a sense of purpose they never had before. Lord, take us on our journey with you, rejoicing in what you have done, but discovering along the way how much more you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.